This evening we return to our series in the book of Numbers, a series called The Word in the Wilderness, thinking about how God continually spoke his word to his people as they made their way from Sinai towards the promised land. And it's a picture for us of how God speaks to us in the wilderness of this world. Through his word and by his spirit, how he encourages us. That'll be a theme we consider tonight, how he encourages us through his word and by his spirit as we make our pilgrim way towards the promised land. And it's a picture of ultimately how God gave us the word who became flesh, the eternal word who became flesh and tabernacled among us in the wilderness of this world and went through the wilderness of this world in order to save us from our sins and reconcile us eternally to the living God, our Father. So with those things in mind, let us consider Numbers chapter 32 this evening. Numbers chapter 32. This is the word of the Lord. Now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock, and they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and Eleazar the priest and the chiefs of the congregation, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elilah, Sebam, Nebo, and Beon, the land that the Lord struck down before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. And they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. But Moses said to the people of Gad and to the people of Reuben, shall your brothers go to the war while you sit here? Why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord has given them? Your fathers did this when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the people of Israel from going into the land that the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled on that day, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men who came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And behold, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will again abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all this people. Then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan to the east. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will take up arms to go before the Lord for the war, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then after that you shall return and be free of obligation to the Lord and to Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what you have promised. And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben said to Moses, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will pass over every man who is armed for war before the Lord to battle, as my Lord orders." So Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And Moses said to them, "If the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, every man who is armed to battle before the Lord, will pass with you over the Jordan, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. However, if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan." And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben answered, "What the Lord has said to your servants, we will do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us beyond the Jordan." And Moses gave to them, to the people of Gad, and the people of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and the king of and the land and its cities with their territories, the cities of the land throughout the country. And the people of Gad built Dibon, Ataroth, Aroer, Atroth-Shophan, Jazer, Jogbeha, Beth Nimrah, and Beth Haran, fortified cities and folds for sheep. And the people of Reuben built Heshbon, Elilah, Kiriath Aim, Nebo, and Baal Meon, their names were changed, and Sibmah. And they gave other names to the cities that they built. And the sons of Maker, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and captured it, and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. And Moses gave Gilead to Maker, the son of Manasseh, and he settled it. And Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and captured their villages and called them Havoth Jair. And Nobah went and captured Kenneth and its villages and called it Nobah, after his own name. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him once again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your written word and how it leads us out of discouragement, discouraging thoughts, discouraging deeds, discouraging words, and into encouragement. Thoughts that are based on your word, deeds that are based on your word, words and speech that is based on your word and that has the power not only to encourage us, but to encourage those around us. And the way in which your word equips us to do this. We give you thanks and we pray that through your written word this night, you might lead us into a deeper relationship with you, and that you might fill us with your spirit, that we would grow in being encouragers who step out in faith and who speak truth in such a way as to encourage others as you encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. William Barclay said this about encouragement. One of the highest human duties is the duty of encouragement. It is easy to laugh at men's ideals. It is easy to pour cold water on their enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. We have a Christian duty to encourage one another. Many a time, a word of praise or thanks or cheer has kept a man on his feet. Blessed is the man who speaks such a word. The theme of discouragement versus encouragement comes to the fore in our passage this evening. The Reubenites and the Gadites were proposing a plan which Moses said would discourage the hearts of the people of Israel. It was a plan that would involve personal sin on behalf of the Reubenites and the Gadites if they carried it out as they had proposed it. Sin that would find them out. Sin that would kindle the anger of the Lord. And there were many ways that Moses could have responded to their proposal. But it's interesting how he responded to what they had to say. They said, "We want to settle this particular place." And Moses said, "Well, that's going to discourage the hearts of God's people. Why would you do this thing that you're proposing in the way that you're proposing it and discourage the heart of the people of Israel?" He says, "Think about what you're about to do. If you do this thing, it's going to discourage your brothers and sisters in the faith. It's going to discourage the covenant community. So think about your actions. You want to act in a way that's encouraging. You want to speak in a way that's encouraging, not discouraging." So this evening, I want us to consider this episode in the life of Israel and what it teaches us about how we can grow in being a people that don't discourage others, but that encourage others. Let's consider it under two headings. First, encouragers walk with the Lord. And second, encouragers talk for the Lord. First, encouragers walk with the Lord, meaning they walk in faith. They live a life of faith in the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord, trusting in His promises and living life in accordance with those promises. Moses spoke in the passage this evening of how certain spies that were sent out into the land, and the fathers of Israel, the fathers of the generation of the Reubenites and Gadites that were coming to Moses with this proposal, their fathers had not given themselves wholly to the Lord. But how, by way of contrast, Caleb and Joshua had given themselves wholly unto the Lord. It's those who do not give themselves to walk holy unto the Lord, and who do not wholly follow the Lord, it is those people who end up discouraging others. But those who wholly walk with the Lord and follow Him, it is those people who, out of the overflow of their life and their walk and their witness and their words, encourage other people. That is why Moses said to the Reubenites and the Gadites, why will you discourage the heart of the people of Israel? The Reubenites and Gadites had accumulated great wealth in the form of massive numbers of livestock. They had planned well. They had worked hard. They had profited from their industrious labors and from their military victory over the Midianites, which we considered back in Numbers chapter 31. God had blessed their faithfulness as farmers and as warriors. The question now is, how are they going to manage, be good stewards of the wealth that they had gained, and how were they going to increase that wealth that God had entrusted to them? They proposed settling in the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, also known as the Transjordan region, which was full of vast, hilly pasture land, perfect for livestock. The problem, of course, was that the Transjordan region that they wanted to settle was on the wrong side of the Jordan. God had promised His people land on the other side of the Jordan, the land of Canaan. So Moses discerned in their request a lack of faith in the promises of God, that their eyes were looking at the things of this world merely and not upon the God of Israel, who had made promises to them and who had repeatedly kept all his promises to them and who would keep his promise to them as they looked to him in faith to give them the promised land. They were living by sight rather than by faith. Moses compared them to their fathers who had doubted the Lord's promises back in Numbers chapter 13 when Moses sent spies into Canaan to spy out the land. You may remember that the majority of the spies, 10 out of 12, came back and told Moses that the land was fruitful, it was flowing with milk and honey as the Lord had promised, but then through a word that is one of the most discouraging words of all in this kind of situation, they discouraged the people of Israel. They used the word however. However, they said the land is great. God has promised us this land. However, we spied out giants over there that make us look like grasshoppers. And they said, we are not able to go up against them, for they are stronger than we are. Yes, the land is great. Yes, God has promised it to us. However, there are giants over there, and we aren't able to take them. They had what we might call a cannot do attitude. We cannot do this thing. Or, as we said when we considered Numbers 13, we might call the majority report. We should notice that it is the majority report, and that should remind us that this is the way that the majority of people in this fallen world think and act. Not in faith, not bravely, not courageously, not in a way that instills and inspires courage in other people, not in a way that brings God glory by trusting in his promises and stepping out in faith and remembering that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and living in his resurrection power. The majority of people, sadly, live the way the majority report lived. Those who brought the majority report lived and thought and talked with pessimism, with cynicism, with a lack of faith. The majority report was what we could also call, as we called it when we considered Numbers 13, the Eeyore report. Eeyore, the cynical donkey who once said, "The sky has finally fallen. I always knew it would." The majority report represented the majority of the people of Israel who were pessimistic pilgrims moving towards the promised land, but not really believing that they were going to take it, and longing to return to Egypt where they had been in bondage. The majority report gave the people even more reason to doubt and double down on turning back. They were absolutely crippled with unbelief, self-pity, and pessimism. And this discouraged them and crippled them all the more. The majority report discouraged the people. That is, it depleted whatever remaining courage the Israelites had left. That's what to discourage means. It means to deplete courage, to remove courage from someone. But the minority report given by Caleb and Joshua encouraged those who were open to hearing what they had to say. And their report is still an encouragement to those of us who have ears to hear their message. Without denying the obstacles ahead of them, they said, "Let us go up at once and occupy the land that God has promised us, for we are able to overcome it." That's a can-do attitude, the attitude of faith, the attitude of trusting in God's promises. And therefore, their message was a message of encouragement, meant to infuse courage into the Israelites. And God entrusted, therefore, the taking of the land to their courageous leadership. Caleb and Joshua walked by faith and not merely by sight. And that's how we encourage others. Now, the overflow of our own courageous walk with the Lord. We refuse to play the part of the majority report and base our behavior simply on what we see. We don't simply observe and comment on life's problems. We recognize life's problems, but we deal with them according to God's promises, praying those promises, claiming those promises, and walking in step with those promises. We step out in faith based on the promises of God. And when others see us living boldly, joyfully, faithfully, without murmuring or complaining in the face of such promises, that has the power to encourage them. If they're willing to look at things with the eyes of faith and receive the life we're seeking to live with faith and with an open mind and an open heart, that has the power to encourage them and bolster their faith and enable them to conquer through faith in God's promises as well. So in the first place, encouragers walk with the Lord. And their walk with the Lord encourages others to do the same. In the second place, encouragers talk for the Lord. They talk for the Lord. We see this principle in the words of Moses when he exhorted the Reubenites and the Gadites. He called them away from unbelief and a lack of stepping out of in faith, claiming the promises of God and doing the will of God. He calls them from that and to faithfulness, a faithfulness that would encourage the other Israelites. He's saying, look, how are your fellow Israelites going to go forward and take up arms and take the land when they look back and here you are just settling in the pasture lands of Jazer and Gilead and just enjoying this land that provides well for you? That's going to discourage them to see that kind of self-centeredness and that lack of faithfulness to the Lord, his promises, and his people. So walk with the Lord. That's what Moses had to say, and what he had to say to them encouraged them to reorient their thinking to the Lord and his promises. By grace, the Reubenites and Gadites responded well to what Moses had to say. They agreed to go and fight with the Israelites in the promised land, securing the land for God's people according to God's promise before settling in the land of Jazer and Gilead, that land that was so well suited for them and their vast numbers of livestock. The Lord used Moses' words to call the Reubenites and the Gadites back to faithfulness and encourage them to step out for the Lord and his people in such a way that would encourage the rest of the Israelites to do the same. Take up arms and take the promised land. Today we celebrate Reformation Sunday, and we very often think, rightly so, about Martin Luther, the great reformer, bold in his stand for the faith. But we should also remember his wife, Catherine, who would often encourage Martin when he was down, sometimes speaking very bluntly with him to get him out of his self-pity and pessimism and his funk. I can certainly testify to how thankful I am for such a wife who helps me often in such a way. And on one occasion, Luther was frustrated, was discouraged, he's feeling sorry for himself. He had taken his eyes off the Lord and his promises. So Katie went and put on funeral attire. And when Luther asked her what she was doing, she said, "Well, you're acting as if God himself were dead. So I am dressing accordingly." F.W. Herzberger wrote a little poem describing the scene. "One day when skies loomed the blackest, this greatest and bravest of men lost heart and in an oversad spirit refused to take courage again. Neither eating or drinking nor speaking to anxious wife, children, or friends, till Catherine dons widow garments and deepest of mourning pretends." Surprised, Luther asked why she sorrowed. "Dear doctor," his Katie replied, "I have cause for the saddest of weeping, for God in his heaven has died." Her gentle rebuke did not fail him. He laughingly kissed his wise spouse, took courage, and banished his sorrow, and joy again reigned in his house. Let us remember how Katie encouraged her husband to get him out of his funk and return him to his brave, courageous self. Let us seek to help others do the same by how we walk with the Lord and how we talk for the Lord. And let us finally this evening remember that the land where the Reubenites and Gadites were seeking to settle, that hilly, lush pasture land, was the land where Scripture says there was a balm, an ointment, sought after for its healing powers. That balm pointed to Christ and his healing, restoring, encouraging power, which he shows us by his grace. Let us rest in him. Let us look to him for our ultimate encouragement, remembering there is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.